And as they go, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 through 23. Exodus 33, 12 through 23. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 76. This is a section which occurs between the two givings of the law as the children of Israel are in the wilderness. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." He said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go, then do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way, we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth." The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Show me your glory, I pray." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And the Lord continued, "See, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Having been gone, and we are glad to return safely from foreign environments, while you all were here suffering, we were suffering in Jamaica last week. But I haven't stood like Moses and my face shining because of that, but other reasons. But we are glad to be back. And I did not get an opportunity the end of this week, with all the things going on with folks' surgeries and other things, to change the sign. Although the sign still remains effective, the promise of peace, or promising peace. But I was going to change it to today's sermon title, "Nowhere Without God." And as I was thinking about the fact that I didn't get a chance to change that, I thought about how, especially on signs or in writing, where you put spaces or punctuation can really be important. And I thought about the growing movement of the supposed new atheism. It's just old stuff repackaged. But I thought about a sign that might be held up by some of them, thinking, instead of "nowhere without God," now "here without God," because they do stand there. And so if you leave that space between the W and the H, it's "now here without God." But even in that, those folks are incorrect, because God is still present, whether they realize it or not, or whether we want to recognize it or not. God is still present, and we truly can go nowhere without God. And with that aside, which wasn't written down, I want to move on. I still remember the arrogance of a televangelist. We won't use his name, but his initials are Jimmy Swaggart. A number of years ago, after Jim Baker had fallen out of grace, or rather had been with Jessica Hahn and therefore fallen out of grace. And I remember that Jimmy Swaggart stood up and said, "You know, in our denomination, anyone who is caught in such a compromising situation should take at least a year's absence out of the pulpit, submit to counseling, and then submit to the leaders of the denominational body as to whether they can come back or not. A short time later, Jimmy Swaggart was pulled over in a car, and there was someone in the vehicle that was not his wife, and there was a certain type of literature under his seat that was really not all that great. And someone said, "That was a wonderful idea that you had. We will allow you to stay out of the pulpit for a year, undergo counseling, and then the denominational leadership will help you return." I watched the TV because someone said he had a major announcement to make, and normally I avoid that channel. But I turned it on one day, and there stood Jimmy Swaggart crying and talking about this, and he said, "But I will not step down, and no one can make me, because this ministry will not survive if I'm out of the pulpit for a year. I will not step down." Direct quote. Seeking to go somewhere that perhaps God didn't want him to go at the time. Moses understood. Moses understood difficult days. And Moses understood that sometimes he felt like he was nowhere, that God was not present. He had been called to lead, but he was unsure of doing the task. Sometimes he was unsure of where God was. Certainly the people were unsure. They put a lot of blame on Moses for a lot of things. And yet, Moses at Sinai, and in that period of wandering, found himself on many occasions just wondering where God was and what God had for him to do and how he would accomplish it. Sometimes he felt like he was nowhere. In this particular passage, we're still in the Sinai Peninsula, or Moses is, and it's after the golden calf incident. Remember the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments are given there, and then you've got the golden calf incident. Moses breaks the tablets of stone, which indicates symbolically that the covenant is no longer in effect. God doesn't have to uphold his end of the agreement, for the children of Israel have made bad decisions and have nullified that covenant. In fact, if you recall, when that happens, before Moses breaks the tables of stone, God says, "Go away from me, for my anger is hot. I'm going to destroy all of them, but I'm going to make of you a nation." And Moses said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. Please, show mercy. You wouldn't want people to say, 'Oh, this God brings them out and then destroys them.'" And so God says, "Okay, for your sake, for your faith, for your asking, but go away and wander around in the wilderness," as I often say. So they wander for about 2 chapters. They come back and get the Decalogue again with some more specifics in it. So Moses is here just before the renewal of the Ten Commandments in chapter 34 of the book of Exodus. In these verses, Moses acknowledges his commission to bring this people. He comes around, and even with all the difficulty that's gone about, he acknowledges, "Okay, God, you've said to me, bring up this people. That's my call." He acknowledges his privilege. His privilege. "Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have found favor in my sight." That was his privilege, to have God's favor. But he really wonders here if, and why. If he truly can lead, and why is he going to be able, and how is he going to be able to lead? He recognizes that with this people and with this commission, he can do some things, but he can't do them without God. He says in verse 13, "If I found favor in your sight, then show me your ways so that I may really know that, so that I will have the confidence to lead, to step forward. He recognizes that even though he's been called to be the leader of the people, he can't go and he can't do if God doesn't reveal his presence. He wants to see. He wants to understand here. Understand why he's been given this call. Understand how he is going to lead this nation. How he's going to accomplish it. Actually, when it says here, show me your ways. The Septuagint, the Greek translation, says, show me yourself. In other words, show me not just the way I'm to go, but show me how and why. What is your process, God, that you wish for me to take, to do all of this in order to accomplish it? In the middle of all of this as well, though, he continues to remind God as if God needs to be reminded. But sometimes we need to be reminded that this is his nation, his people, as Moses intercedes for him. You know, sometimes people wonder, why do we have this long list of folks? Why do we call attention to this long list of folks? Why do we offer petitions to God in prayer? Because God knows what we need even before we ask, right? Well, it's not so that God will remember. It's so that we remember. So that we remember. And so that we remember to not forget God in the whole process. How many times do we offer a prayer to God and we say, here, Lord, you take this and do it. And then as soon as we think he's turned his back, we snatch it and try to do it ourselves. So it's important here. And Moses here is reminding himself, really, that God has called this people as stubborn, as obstinate, as much of a pain as they are. That it is still God's nation. And God has a purpose. In response, in verse 14, God said, okay, my presence will go with you. And I will give you rest. We often think, you're going to sit back, kick your heels up and rest. God's rest is God's peace even in the middle of chaos. God's rest is God's provision for living, not just for sitting back, but actually for living. And God says here, my presence will go with you. My presence will be with you. And I will give you that guidance and that peace even in the middle of everything you're going to experience. In other words, you're not going anywhere without me. And yet Moses still, you know, how we are as human beings, we want assurance after assurance after assurance, right? We want to know for sure. Someone says, well, I'll do this. Well, how can I know that you'll do that? Now, used to, people talked to each other and someone promised and the other one accepted the promise and promised and they went on. Then it went to a handshake. And then it went to all kinds of reams of paper, right? We keep bankers and lawyers and all kinds of other folks in business with all that paper, right? All those contracts. That's because so many times people don't keep the handshake or the word. We as human beings want those assurances. And here even, Moses wants more of that assurance. So it's not a modern or postmodern thing. This is as old as humanity itself. And so God promises to be with them. He says, my presence will go with you. God's promise is that his presence will be in the midst of Moses and the nation, not peripherally, but present within the very core. The very core. The word presence here also in the Septuagint is face. My face will be with you. Which means the fullness of God. The fullness of God as protector, as leader, will continue to be the strength and the safety of the people and of Moses. Really, that's great news. So Moses should just be overjoyed, right? Well, not exactly. He's still got these folks to deal with and he's still not too sure. And while remembering what God had done for Israel, he wanted and needed more assurance from God. We've been there. You believe, you express your trust, as I said a few moments ago, but then you have questions. then you have doubts, especially if the circumstances seem to rock your world. Israel had proven time and time again to be unfaithful and stubborn. And Moses wanted more assurance. How do I know, God? How do I know for sure that you'll be with us? Because we keep slapping you in the face. We keep turning our backs on you. And Moses says in verse 15, if your presence will not go, then don't even take us away from here. If you're really not going to be with us as we need you, leave us where we are to our own vices. And that's it. And yet, Moses continues. He continues to state that he will go and this people will be God's people if God will be with them and prove that they have indeed found favor in his sight. In Pilgrim's Progress, Christian on his journey says of Moses, and I quote, Moses was rather for dying where he stood than to go one step without God. End of quote. Here, only when Israel takes those steps, trusting in God to be there, can they truly experience God's presence. And when that happens, Israel will find the fullness of God's grace. Remember, God had been angry. God was ready to destroy them. Israel wondered, does God really care for us anymore? Moses is even beginning to wonder, and that's part of this conversation. Prove to us, God. Prove to us that you're not going to take us a little further and then say, guess what? You're going to get destroyed here. God responds, I will do the very thing you've asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Twice now God says, I know you by name. The name was the essence of a person. The word know here is the Hebrew yada, to intimately know. I intimately know you by name. And I will go with you and prove that. But interestingly enough, I think that part of the reason God gives that response to Moses is because of Moses' consistency in asking. His consistency in asking and showing his faith. Will you go? If you will go, then I promise you I'll go. If you won't go with us, then I'm not going anywhere. Why? Because Moses recognized that there was no way they could survive. No way they could move forward unless it was with God's presence. Therefore, Moses has found favor. And Moses, I think, very possibly increased that favor with God because of his consistency. That's not to say Moses was the end-all, beat-all, because we know that he ends up sinning just like everyone else. But here, he is consistent in his asking, and God says, I will do that. But you know, Moses, in his humanity, says, well, how about a little bit more? Prove it to me just a little bit more, God. Show me your glory, I pray. And then I'll really know. That's what he's thinking inside. Just one more thing. Show me your glory. The glory of God here is the full manifestation of all of God's character. God disclosed completely and known completely. What Moses is really asking is, he wants to know more than he can know. He wants to know everything that God knows. Yet even in this, God, while he does what Moses asks as far as leading the people and being their presence, God still is protective of Moses. He says, I tell you what, Moses, I'll let all my goodness pass before you. all my goodness pass before you. God's anger has been quenched. His goodness here represents His forgiveness. God reveals that He is as free in graciousness and mercy as He is in judgment. And this is a new aspect of the name of God here. That goodness and graciousness. That mercy that oftentimes we talk about but then fail to listen when we hear it. His goodness can be revealed, but not His face, because the face of God is the very presence of His being. All the totality of His being. And He says, Moses, you can know my will, you can know my goodness, but you can never know the depth of the mystery of who I am. And so He says, I'll put you on this rock and you pass by, and I will hide you in the cleft of the rock. And yes, by the way, for those who might be wondering, and perhaps a hymn comes to mind, this is a scriptural basis for Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Right? God makes it possible because of this to see His goodness without becoming so overwhelmed we become useless. He makes it possible to live intelligibly and practically with God and therefore for God. Richard Holloway, sometimes Episcopal minister in Oxford, England, writes, thrown into existence, gifted with ambiguous power of consciousness, it's no surprise that we, humans, have been asking, is there anybody out there? Since our synapses fired the first question at the universe, only for it to meet silence and invisibility. Yet there is also the mystery of latency encountered in the hills, the sense of something just out of reach, unseen, but something that listens to our call and responds. That something that listens to our call and responds is that God who promises His presence, whose fullness Moses couldn't see. But some of His fullness, the New Testament writer says, we do see. We have seen the fullness of His glory, even of that of the Son of the Father. Moses asked for God to be with them everywhere. Moses asked for that presence. He said, I will go nowhere if you are not with me. And he did so prior to the grace and the glory that we have. For the glory, I think, that we see in the greatest way, the glory of God is found in Jesus of Nazareth. What He did, not just in dying and being resurrected, but what He did as He lived. And as He shows us how to live. Not just as we read in the New Testament, but as we experience Him in our own lives. As we go through those dark valleys, even the valley of deep darkness. And there are many, even other than death, valleys of deep, deep darkness. Jesus is present. Even when we face those troubling questions for which there seem to be no answers, we can say that we are here with God. Or better yet, God is here with us. He has promised to be with us even till the end of the age. And the Apostle Paul says, because of Him there is nothing, no one and no place that can separate us not only from the love of God in Christ Jesus, but from His presence. And so I would say to each of us, starting with me, because I need to be reminded so many times, that regardless of how things may seem to be going, good, bad, or even in between, even when sometimes we wonder, oh God, where are you? We can truly go nowhere without God. And even if sometimes we feel like we're standing in a place and we would put up a sign, now here, without God. God changes the now here to nowhere for all eternity. May we pray. Our gracious God, help us to remember the good news that we go nowhere without you. Even in those times where we wonder and we seem not to sense your presence, remind us you are still there, and all we need do is become more attuned. Help us to have the courage and the commitment to ask, and then to open our hearts, our minds, and our eyes to see, so that we can tell others, you go nowhere without God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of commitment, our hymn of decision, is hymn number 512, Jesus is All the World to Me. As we stand and as we sing, our altar is open for any decision that you would make. Hymn number 512, Jesus is All the World to Me.